Look at Philippians, turn there if you will, chapter 2. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who showers us with blessings, who looks at your children and smiles, that God, your heart is pleased with us as we seek after you, as we follow you. You're pleased, Lord, simply because we're your children. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, you would shine your light upon our hearts. You would reveal your truth to us, God. Open up our eyes if we have not seen it before, what sometimes is so clear in your scriptures. We pray, God, that you would give us hearts to hear, and that you would give us hearts to listen, and then hearts to obey. Thank you for your Spirit who fills us. It's by his strength and power that we can walk in your ways, that we can seek after you, that we can know you more and more. So we pray that you would continue to conform us to the image of your Son, continue to have us focus on you, and that your name would be lifted up today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever coached a sport before? Actually, quite a few of you. Okay. I've coached a few different sports, but primarily basketball over the years. And it's always interesting to me how some kids can just show up and they've never played the sport before. And they're just amazing. Okay, that wasn't me. Whatever I had to work at it with everything possible. But what is it about those kids? There's just natural talent, natural ability, right? Some people have it. When it comes to athletics, some people don't. Actually, one of the best NBA players didn't play basketball until he reached high school. Anybody know his name? Joel Embiid. He plays for the 76ers, real big guy. One of the best NBA players right now. What we're going to be looking at today is really what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, and that's this idea of rejoicing. And I use this example about basketball because some people are naturally inclined to do a better job walking in this area with a spirit of joy. Other people struggle with it. But the thing I want to emphasize is, I'm telling you this, and I'm going to keep saying it, is when we're talking about rejoicing, it is a mindset. It's a disposition. And like many things in life, some of you, I'd say many of us, we'll have to train ourselves in it, to be disciplined about it. And depending on your background, depending on your upbringing, depending on your own proclivities, this is going to be challenging for some of you. But if the word says it, then we need to do it, right? If it commands it, we need to bend our hearts to what the word says. So it's going to be challenging for some of you. Guess what? Welcome to life. Right? Good things are worth having. But what do we know about good things? Usually good things have to be worked for. Maybe one of the few things that you don't have to work for is your salvation. Right? It's It's one of the few, if maybe not the only thing. God blesses us with that. He gifts us with that. No works involved there. But usually good things have to be worked for. And this is a good thing. Some of you, when it comes to this and having a disposition or mindset of rejoicing, you're going to have to work really hard at it. Well, guess what? Then work really hard at it. Some things, look, the scriptures talk about no temptation that seizes you except what is common to man. Some people have particular strengths in certain areas. Some people have particular strengths in other areas. All of us have strengths. All of us have weaknesses. If this is a weakness for you, well, one, then just acknowledge it. And then two, give it some attention. If you can't lift, if you want to get to the point of lifting, let's say you want to be able to like curl a 20-pound weight, and you can't do that, well, do you just try to pick up that 20-pound weight every day and just try to curl it? No, what do you do? You start smaller. You start with maybe a 5-pound weight, right? And you do that for a while, then you work up to a 10-pound weight, then you work up to a 15-pound weight, right? I mean, you slowly are working up to it. Well, it's kind of the same way with this disposition or mindset. You have to start somewhere. And for some of you, it's going to be a little 5-pound weight. All right? Anyone ever had any surgeries on their arms or shoulders? And you go through physical therapy, right? You're going through, I've had surgeries on both shoulders, and sadly, I'm having another one soon. But you go through that, and then it's really, I mean, if you ever want to feel like you're like the weakest person in the world, you just have one of those surgeries, and they give you like this, you know, literally a 1-pound weight, and you literally can't even like hardly lift it when you're first starting your physical therapy. It's kind of embarrassing. Thankfully, you're in a room filled with other people who can't lift the 1-pound weight, so you're all together. But slowly, after you're doing those exercises, you know, there and at home, right, then you just doubled your weight. Now you're up to 2 pounds. But again, it takes time, it takes practice, you're working at it, and eventually your arm gets back to normal, and you can go back to lifting some heavier things, right? But that's the same when we're talking about this disposition. You have to start small, and for some of you, it's like you just had the shoulder surgery. So you're just doing it with 1 pound. Well, fine. At least pick up the 1 pound and start exercising. Start using it. Start practicing with it. Good things come to those who work at those good things. The whole point of the letter of Philippians, I mean, it's been called the epistle of joy. But really, if you read through it in one sitting, and you should, really the whole point of the letter is, I rejoice. Do you? And that's what Paul is saying. That's the theme throughout. Over and over again. He rejoices. And really, the question that should come up in our minds as we read it is, do I rejoice? The answer should be yes, but if not, then get to work with the 1-pound weight. And this theme, we don't just see it here in Philippians, it's throughout the Bible. We looked at it last week. We kind of saw this biblical theology of this theme of joy kind of woven throughout the scriptures. It becomes even louder, I would say, in the New Testament. And here's the thing. It's a feature. It's a feature of the New Testament. It's not incidental or accidental. It's not a tack-on. It's key. It's not just consistent with the Christian life. It is key to the Christian life. The believer not walking with joy is going against the fabric of who God made him or her to be. So it's essential. It's not optional. It's key to the fabric of who we are. And if you think about it, you know, all God has to do is command something once and that's enough. Yes? Right? But certain things he emphasizes quite a few times, and this is one of them. Over and over and over again. It's not just commanded once. That would be enough. But over and over, we see the command to rejoice. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:16 say? Rejoice always, right? Rejoice always. Then we see it here in Philippians 2:18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. If you're in Philippians, then turn one chapter later. Chapter 3, what does he say? I mean, we're only talking like 13 verses later, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So he says it again. Then look one chapter after that, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, just listen, chapter 13, verse 11. He says, finally, brothers, last chapter of 2 Corinthians, finally, brothers, rejoice. And many, many, many other places we could look at where there's the command to rejoice. Here's the thing. Joy is found outside, not within. If we look inside for joy, we're not going to find it. I mean, that's kind of the self-help garbage, like look inside, find the inner you. No, we're not capable of looking internally and finding joy. If we look internally and do a real self-check, apart from the Holy Spirit living inside of us, not a pretty picture. So looking inside, you're going to find emptiness and loneliness. What does the unbeliever do? What's his only option? Well, his only option, he looks inside and he sees emptiness and loneliness. What's his only option? It's to look outside. So that's what he does. And he seeks joy where? Earthly pleasures. But what does he find? He finds that they're fleeting. He finds that they're not truly fulfilling. He finds that it's momentary pleasure. I mean, think of the famous people. I mean, it could be a very long list. It is a very long list. But think of the famous people who had it all, quote unquote, and they killed themselves. So you think of someone like Anthony Bourdain, just killed himself about 7 years ago. This celebrity chef, best-selling author, Emmy-winning TV host, and he hangs himself at 61. Or Kate Spade. Y'all know who she is? Fashion designer. Builds this billion-dollar handbag accessories empire. I don't know anything about that. And it bears her name. And she hangs herself. They had it all. But what did they see? Emptiness. It wasn't enough. It's kind of like, how many of you have bought a new car like in the last 6 months? Anybody? Okay, one person. That's probably the norm for us. I get it. But you buy that new car and the first, I don't know, is it like a couple weeks or something? I mean, you're excited every time you get in that new car. It doesn't matter if it's a used car. You're just excited. You're like, I got a new car, right? Every time. But everyone else who didn't raise their hands, all of us except one, like, now it's just a car. It's just a vehicle. It lost its excitement. And it usually, if we're honest, it loses its excitement pretty quick. Even whatever our particular hobby is or our particular passion, like that new thing that we get, you know, it used to be really cool, like, when the iPhone was coming out for a while, like, you're, like, really excited because, like, the new feature would be like, wow, that's amazing. I mean, now it's just like, okay, the camera can go, like, to, you know, can see that deer 400 yards away and can take a picture of, like, its tail or whatever. It's not very impressive anymore. But back in the day, you're like, oh, I got the new phone. But now, how long did that last you? Do we even really get that excited about phones anymore? Not really. The newness wears off, the excitement wears off. Why? They might bring us like a temporary pleasure or joy, if we wanted to call it that. But it's fleeting. What's the one ingredient that these people, that unbelievers don't have? What's the one missing ingredient? I mean, it's Jesus, right? It is Jesus. It's the one ingredient that if you don't have that ingredient, the recipe doesn't work. I mean, life doesn't work. This is why the poorest of the poor can have joy. Why? Because they have Jesus. I mean, third world countries, sadly, third world countries, believers in third world countries, a lot of times put us first world believers to shame. Because they're living in abject poverty, and you go to worship with them, and they're just, I mean, they're rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing, and they don't have hardly anything. They don't know where their daily bread is coming tomorrow, but they're trusting the Lord that he's going to provide it. And he does. Where do we end up looking for fulfillment? Where do we end up looking for fulfillment? Well, money, that's one place people look. Possessions, maybe an extravagant home, perhaps a nice collection of shoes, whatever, I mean, whatever your thing is, right? And it starts pretty young. I remember being in fifth grade, and my teacher, you'll remember her name, Mrs. Lawhorn, she had this point system in the class where you could get, you know, points for doing certain things, and but then it was like you could use those points to, like, okay, I got a bad grade on this, I can turn my whatever, my F, not that I ever got any, but I could turn my F into an A, you know, for 25 points, or I can skip this assignment for 50 points, right? So she had this chart that everyone could see how many points everybody had. Well, guess what I did? I like seeing my name at the top of the chart. I didn't spend a single point that entire year. Why? Because I like seeing my name at the top. I like seeing all the points. And there was this girl who was in second place, and she was like coming after me, trying to catch up. And then finally, like one day, she gave up and started spending her points. And I thought, like, I had won. I was like, yeah. And these kids are like not turning in homework and getting bad grades and everything. I'm like, I'm not spending my points. Because I like seeing my name at the top. I like seeing, I got all these points. Guess what happened when the bell rang on the last day of school to those points? Poof, right? Poof. Of course, I do remember, you know, 40 years later that I was first, right? But we find fulfillment in those things, right? Power. Some people find fulfillment with power. They seek positions. They feel, you know, they feel power in those positions. They feel joy in it. Intellect. We find joy in people or relationships. We find joy in love or sex. We find joy in food and drink. You know, I mean, some people are overweight because they look for fulfillment in food. I mean, if you think about it, it's one of the least rewarding systems. I mean, you have to do it every single day, over and over again. It's very temporary. You have a little joy, and then like 5 hours later, oh, it's time to eat again. It's time to eat again. So it's a very unrewarding system because you have to regularly eat. And what's the payoff? You get fat. I mean that's the payoff. Well, nowhere are we told to look for others for joy. Not in the scriptures. Now, they might bring us joy. They might do something. You know, our kids, they make us proud. We're rejoicing. They get a job. They do this. They do that. We just rejoice because they're our kids. But there's only one place we're told to look. There's only one place that is located. And in Psalm 16, it says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So where's that joy found? It's found in that relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's going to be the only lasting joy that we have. So when we talk about true joy, you know, think about Paul's circumstances. He's in prison. The Philippians are going through their own challenges and dangers. But that doesn't eclipse the joy that Paul has. Christian joy is a highlighted mark of his faith. Over and over again, pretty much every single epistle, joy, 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 joy. And this is the rejoicing that each one of us, listen to me, it's an attribute, it's a mindset, it's a disposition that each one of us can have, and actually we should have. Why? Because it comes from the Lord. It comes from Him. And it doesn't change or depend on circumstances. Our circumstances change, but the Lord does not. He's unchanging, right? Yesterday, today, forever, He's the same. So it depends on the one who does not change. And because He doesn't change, then it's going to be a constant flow from Him for reasons we can rejoice. And simply for him being who he is, that alone is enough for us to rejoice. So in Philippians, we've already read it, but that's why he says in Philippians 3, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul's basically saying to the Philippians, hey, I'm going to keep saying this until y'all get it. All right? And if you can put two and two together, guess what? I'm going to keep saying it too until you all get it. It's very important. And it's not just a mindset that doesn't do anything. It's a mindset that results in actions, verbally and physically. So think about the different things going on in the book of Philippians. 1:18, Paul's rejoicing that Christ is preached, even though some preachers are using it for false motives. 2:2, he urges the Philippians to make his joy complete by being like-minded and of one mind. In 2:17, the passage we're in, he says, hey, rejoice with him because we're together in this service. In 2:29, he tells the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus with great joy because he almost died for the work of Christ. In 3:1, he talks about rejoicing. We'll see it when we get there. It's a safeguard against the Judaizers. In 4:10, he's rejoicing because of the generous gift of the church to Paul, which causes him to be like, man, I'm so blessed. But what's the idea? All these different situations, what's the idea? Whatever is going on, whatever is going on, whatever is going on, you can rejoice. Whatever is happening, you can rejoice. Now, it might not be at what is happening, but in the midst of what is happening. Okay? I mean, you're going through some tough time, you're dealing with cancer, like you're not going to rejoice that you have cancer, but you can rejoice in the midst of having the cancer. Why? Because the one constant is not going to change your entire life, and that is God and his goodness to you. That alone is all the reason you need to keep rejoicing. So, if you look at 4:4 in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Like, it's like, hey, if you forgot mid-sentence, I'm going to tell you again, like, rejoice. He really wants to get the point across. Here's what one author said. Written from prison to Christians who are suffering for their commitment to Christ, this command calls for the development of a cheerful attitude in every circumstance to be the dominant theme in the Christian life. The fulfillment of all other goals in the Christian walk flows out of the practice of rejoicing in the Lord. So you might be going through a challenging situation. Nevertheless, you rejoice. It might be super hard. Nevertheless, you rejoice. Why? Because of who God is and what he's given you. Another author said, our relationship, listen to this, this is really good. Our relationship with the Lord is so central and determinative in our lives that all other factors cannot shake our sense of enthusiasm in the Lord. I mean, isn't that good? I'll say it again. Quote, our relationship with the Lord is so central and determinative in our lives. Like, the Lord means so much to us, right? And who he is shapes and determines what we are and what we do. So our relationship with the Lord is so central and determinative in our lives that all other factors cannot shake our sense of enthusiasm in the Lord. Right? So the storms of life can be raging, but we are still enthusiastic about who God is and what he's done. What would you say if you had to think real quick about the letter to the Philippians? Like the high point of the letter, I'll just answer it for you. But you want to know what the high point of the letter is? I mean, it's in Philippians 2, verse 11. Look at it. Well, starting in 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, that's the high point. It's an amazing high point, right? One day, every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess. That's the high point. But such a vision empowers even persecuted prisoners like Paul and residents in the Roman Empire to do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. It says, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. All right, so notice what it says. First seek, verse 1, then set your mind. You have to seek first, then in an intentional act to set your mind. Both of these are commands, and it's phrased in such a way in verse 1, the idea is seek the things that are above, right? But it's actually the idea is keep seeking. It's not just a one-time thing, but you're seeking and you're seeking and you keep seeking. But the same thing is true in verse 2. Set your mind, and you're setting your mind, and you keep setting your mind, and you keep setting your mind. You have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. You have to seek first, and then you have to set your mind. Our heart, listen, our heart is not automatically set on these things. Our mind is not automatically set on these things. But here we are commanded to do it. We must sometimes even force ourselves there. It's an intentional act of the will, volition. We can say to ourselves, I will do this. I'm going to do it. I don't feel it. Oh, it's not about feelings. It's disposition. It's a mindset. I don't feel like doing it. That's okay. You can still do it. There's a lot of things you might not feel like doing. You might not feel like getting up and going to work tomorrow. You might not feel like changing the diapers. Hopefully you do that. Your kids appreciate it. Hopefully you go to work, right? Your family appreciates it. So why do you end up at work when you don't want to go? You set your mind to it, right? Why does the diaper get changed? You set your mind to it. So volition over emotion. And if you can get even that little simple phrase down, you can end up walking with the Lord a whole lot better. So why are we rejoicing? Well, we're rejoicing for what we have. We're rejoicing for who we are in Christ. We're rejoicing for what God did and where we came from, and we're not there anymore. We're rejoicing for what is right now. God's always doing something in our lives. God's always has been doing something, He is doing something, and He always will be doing something. People that get saved later in life, you can actually look back. I can look back in my life and see all these times where God was working and being super gracious to me, even as an unbeliever. Like he's shining down His mercy. He's shining down His mercy. So we're rejoicing in those things. And what we're rejoicing is fixed on eternal, biblical, objective truths. So our rejoicing is always doing two things. One, it's rejoicing in who God is. Simply, that alone gives us all the reason we need to rejoice. The God of heaven is the God of heaven. And we rejoice. So we're rejoicing in who God is, and we're rejoicing in what God has done. It might be something He did for you. It might be something He did for someone else that you saw. But all those things, we're rejoicing in what He's done. And we see this, we'll probably look at it next week, but we see this described in different ways with different words in the Scriptures. But here's the thing. When we're doing this, listen, for some of you, I understand, this is challenging. It can be very challenging. Let me tell you this. It's a statement of faith. When you do it and you don't feel like it. When you do it and you're not really there. A lot of times, actions, you do something and then God is real gracious and then your actions catch up with the right actions, right? Your heart catches up with the right actions. But it's a statement of faith. So we're doing it as a statement of faith. And what is the statement of faith? I believe that You are the one true God. therefore I will rejoice. I believe you are faithful and true, therefore I rejoice for who you are. I believe that you love your children and want to hear from us, therefore I rejoice in who you are and I seek your face. So it's a statement of faith of what you believe about your Heavenly Father. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's the medicine you want to take versus the medicine you need to take. A lot of people take the medicine they want to take, but you need to take the medicine that you need to take. Now, I personally don't like taking medicine. I don't like taking it, you know. When I had each of my shoulder surgeries, I like got off of it as soon as I possibly could. I'm just not a big fan. But sometimes you don't have an option. You got to take the medicine, right? Whether it's pain or setting something right, dealing with different things. This is the medicine you need to take. It's the medicine. You got to swallow it, right? Now, nowadays, they kind of make, you know, medicine for kids kind of taste good. But that wasn't the way it was when I was growing up. All right, that stuff was nasty. It was bad. And I remember my mom was super patient, but I just remember sometimes her just sitting there with like the spoon filled up, waiting for me to open my mouth and take it. But she knew I needed that medicine, right? So she made sure I got it. Well, I know you need this medicine. So I'm going to make sure you take it. And there's no use in me preaching against the things that you don't struggle with. I mean, I'll still preach against those things because there's a reason for that. But this is tough medicine for some of you to swallow. But it's the medicine you need to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord, to lift up your voices and proclaim how good He is, to shout His name, to raise your hand, to rejoice. And like I said last week, this is the place it starts. This is like the training ground. If we're not able to rejoice here, how can we expect to go out there? I mean, this is our reprieve of sorts, where we get to come together for 90 minutes, encourage one another, lift up God's name, proclaim how amazing He is, and then we're back out in the world for another 7 days. But here we are, right? The training ground. So it starts right here. And as we have opportunity, whether it's with the word preached or whether it's during the singing of the songs, that's the attitude we should take. Over and over, we looked at it last week, the Psalms, rejoice, 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 rejoice. That's what we want to be doing. So when, you know, as the worship team and justice in the worship team comes up, this is our chance to put into words the very thing we're hearing, to put into action the very words we're receiving, to rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we have won the lottery of lotteries. Don't play the lottery, but we've won the lottery of lotteries. I mean, we've been blessed beyond belief. And the lottery that we've won outshines all others, okay? Because it's not an earthly possession. Those fail, those disappoint, those fade away, those rot. Now, God's given us a gift that never fades away, eternal life. He's given us the crown of life that lasts forever. That's reason for rejoicing. God has been so good to each one of us, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation. God is a good God. Don't believe otherwise. Amen. Don't believe otherwise. He's a good God. He's very good to each one of us. So we have an opportunity now to proclaim His excellencies, to proclaim His glory, and to stand up and shout His good name. Let's pray. Let's go ahead and stand. Lord, we thank You that You and You alone are worthy of all praise. We thank You that we can rejoice in the Lord, in You. And so may we do that. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would have a mindset of rejoicing, a mindset bent towards you, a mindset of joy. That even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our challenges, even in the midst of our sufferings, as Romans talks about, rejoice in sufferings, we can look to you, the one true God, the holy God, who has adopted us into his kingdom, and we can still rejoice. So, Lord, touch us in this area for those that need it, and we all do. And help us to get out the 1 pound weight and start doing some weightlifting and practice. And may we practice here and now in your presence. You are such a good, good Father. May we lift up your holy name. We love you, Lord. Amen.